You know, where Jesus was talking about there at the end, he said, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." And there are folks out there that teach that he was saying the devil doesn't come out unless you pray and fast. Well, that's only partially true. In fact, I read a book this week. The man that wrote this book inferred that praying and fasting is what causes devils to come out. Well, I'm not going to say a whole lot about this right now, but it's important for us to understand that, like in the Muslim religion, remember the folks that blew up the World Trade Center, you know, the Islamics and all that? You need to understand, these folks practice fasting. And I don't mean just happenstance stuff. They practice fasting. In fact, if you do a study, now you need to key in on this. In a, I don't know, maybe a perverse or, you know, obtuse sort of way, we could learn something from Satan worshipers. You say, "Glory to God, what are you talking about?" If you do much study in the area of witchcraft, and I'm talking about this voodoo stuff, like down in Haiti and in Africa, I'm talking about the, you know, the kind of stuff where you hear the stories about people floating and all that, and you think, "Nah, that doesn't happen." Hey, you read the Bible, there's some weird stuff that happened in the Bible to Christians and to people in the Old Testament that were serving God. Well, anyway, these people fast. These people that are into all of this. I know one man, his name is Ken Roberts. Some of you may have heard of him. He pastors down in Australia. This man, in a particular, and I don't remember the exact label that this has, but it's like voodoo, witchcraft, that kind of stuff. And it was over in the areas of Malaysia, Thailand, and all that. And he was so deep into this that he had, in the realm of the spirit, he had risen to a place of authority over what is called the monkey god. Now, some of you may have heard this story before. Well, we're so sheltered in this country, we don't have a clue about this stuff. But there is what's referred to in that part of the world, the monkey god. Now, this is a pretty high-ranking god. And Ken Roberts shares this testimony. And I've heard him in person share this. How that he had risen in the realm of the spirit, not just among his peers in this religion, but in the realm of the spirit. Now, we're not talking Holy Ghost spirit. But in the spiritual world realm, he had risen to such a place to where he literally had demons under his command. And he would tell them to go do things, and they would go and do it. They would come and report to him. Well, now that was all a charade. I mean, the devil set him up to think that he had that kind of authority, all right? And the devil had told these other demons, he said, "Now, you report to him. And when he tells you to do things, you do it. We're going to let him think that he's got power over us in such a way that he'll go deeper into his relationship with me and we'll destroy him." See, that's what it was really after, all right? It was just a big setup. But these devils would do things, and he said, "Listen, if somebody messed around with me, I could command demons to go and mess up their business, go mess up their lives, and do things to them." In that realm, people that are involved in that, they fast. Now, I'm sure not all of them do, but there are some that are very committed fasters because they have found out that when they fast, it helps them to come into contact with the, if this were Star Wars, we'd say the dark side. All right? Well, in the body of Christ, it's so incredible how that we've been so snookered by the devil that when we start talking about tapping into the spirit realm and all that, there's a lot of Christians that will stand up and say, "New Age, New Age, New Age." Listen, the New Age didn't create this stuff. This is out of the Bible. It's just that the devil has twisted a lot of these things. Well, fasting is practiced by a lot of pagan cultures because they're convinced when they do this, it's going to help them to go deeper into whatever god they worship, whatever demons they're involved with, and so forth. Here in this passage in Matthew chapter 17, And we've covered a lot of things in the other tapes. You can get the other tapes and pick it up. But the disciples had already cast devils out and gotten people healed. Well, when they come in contact with this situation, they didn't think it was going to be any big deal. They set about to do exactly what they had already done, and nothing happened. And they couldn't figure out why. So they get along with Jesus, and they asked him a really important, legitimate question, the same kind of question that or similar kind of question that I'm sure all of us have asked at some point in time. God, how come this didn't happen? How come I didn't see so-and-so receive a healing? Or how come I didn't see this thing change over here? Or how come I didn't see any kind of a work of you take place when I prayed about this thing over there? How many of you have ever asked a question like that, gone, and you can't seem to figure it out? Well, this was no different. These disciples went to Jesus, and they said, Jesus, and I'll give you the amplified version of their question. Jesus, you know, you sent us out two by two, and we went into all these towns and villages. And when we came in contact with sick people, we ministered healing to them. When we came in contact with people that had devils, we cast those devils out. And you know, Jesus, we came across a situation where there was a devil that was manifesting itself at times as lunacy in this boy. And we did the same thing with him that we'd done with everybody else, but nothing happened. And Jesus, we got to tell you, we're kind of confused about all of this. How come it didn't work? How come, Jesus, nothing happened? Now, please listen very closely to this. I want you to get this. If you look in your Bible, in Matthew, Mark, well, I don't mean literally. If you were to look in this story, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all three accounts of this, what they did not ask, please get this. What they did not ask was, Jesus, how come you didn't do anything? They said, how come we couldn't do it? How many times today do we as Christians hear people say things like, Jesus, how come you didn't help me? Think about it. And here we're born again. And hopefully filled with the Holy Spirit. And yet somehow we've been convinced into thinking that if nothing happens, it's because he didn't do anything. They didn't feel that way. They said, how come we couldn't do it? And Jesus told them. He gave them an answer. Well, I don't know about you, but it pierces my heart. He said, because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. I mean, buddy, he dropped a hammer on them. And I can tell you right now, things that go on in our lives, it has nothing to do with God's unbelief. When healings don't manifest the way that we'd like to see them, it has nothing to do with the unbelief of Jesus. And if we were to have the opportunity to stand before him and ask, I laid hands, but I didn't see anything. Or I spoke, and I didn't see anything. I prayed, and I didn't see anything. Jesus, I don't understand. How come nothing happened? What in the world kind of answer do you think he's going to give you? Do you think he's going to say, gee, I don't know. I mean, hey, I was up here doing my part. I ain't got a clue. Do you think he's going to say, well, you know, the Father woke up kind of grumpy today? Folks, whether we like it or not, Jesus is going to give us the same answer. He's going to say, because of your unbelief. Now look, we preach faith and all these other kinds of things. And I'll be honest with you, the last thing I want to do is have to own up to any unbelief. But I can't expect any kind of answer other than because of your unbelief. Especially when I see a verse in the Bible that says, Jesus speaking, the works that I do, you shall do also. Okay, Jesus, then how come it didn't happen? And he says, he that believeth in me, the works that I do, he shall do also. Jesus didn't say, I'll step in between him and the situation and do it for him. You know, a lot of our theology really doesn't like to agree with what we see in the Bible, because it puts the responsibility on us. Jesus said, he that believeth in me, the works that I do, he shall do also. He that believeth in me. Could you go shut that door? He that believeth in me, the works that I do, he shall do also. So belief has something to do with it, does it not? They came to Jesus. Now look at what his answer was. They came to Jesus and said, how come we couldn't cast it out? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. Unbelief. And we've got more on the ball than those disciples. Yes, I know they had Jesus manifested in the flesh with them, but I have Jesus manifested in the Spirit in me. So I have a little more on the ball than what they did. These signs shall follow in my name, in my name, in my name. These things that believe in me, they shall do. What I do, they shall do. They said, Jesus, how come? And he said, because of your unbelief. Then he goes down here and he says, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Now, the way that this is written, yes, a case could be made that Jesus was talking about the demon. This kind of demon, this kind of devil, doesn't go out any other way other than prayer and fasting. However, Jesus told them the reason it didn't come out was because of their unbelief, not because they had a hungry tummy and had spent some time in prayer. He said, because of your unbelief. So therefore, we could look at it in this way. This kind of devil only comes out by prayer and fasting, because through your prayer and fasting, you're going to deal with the unbelief that's hindering the power being released against that devil to cause that devil to come out. This kind of devil only comes out by prayer and fasting, because by prayer and fasting, you're going to deal with the unbelief. And the unbelief's got to be dealt with before the devil comes out. Now, it's true that we've been given the name above all names. We've been given the blood of Jesus. We've been given the Word. We've been given the Holy Ghost. And all these things that we see in the Word. And all those things are true. All power's been given unto me. I give it unto you. He's the head. We're the body. All things under the feet. We understand all of that. But please try to think spiritually here in this. In the realm of the Spirit, there is something about the spiritual quality of unbelief that hinders the flow of spiritual power against the circumstances we want to see changed. Now, we can't see this with our natural eyes. I remember I saw some kind of a science fiction movie years ago where there were these people, they were living in this town. It was kind of like out west, like in the desert or something like that. I don't know. And something had happened, and I couldn't remember. I don't remember exactly what it was. But the people couldn't get out of the town, because when they would try to leave the town, it was a very big city, just, you know, kind of a small, you know, out west kind of a town. As they would try to leave, whether they were driving or walking or whatever, all of a sudden, boom, they'd get stopped. Boom, they'd get stopped. And this one guy got in his Jeep, and he backed up and just, bam, and he hit the... Well, what it was... It was like these aliens had come down and put this giant clear plastic dome over the city in the middle of the night. Nobody knew it. And then to look, they couldn't see it until they got right up to it, and then they could begin to feel it, all right? Something they couldn't see was hindering them from going forward in the realm of the Spirit for us. Something we can't see, called unbelief, hinders us from seeing the manifestations of the work that Jesus did. We have to deal with that. Now, we've been trained to deal with things in a natural way. You know, you hear stories of how some kids are raised up by mom and dad, and, you know, dad wants his boy to be a man. Son, you got to be a man. You got to be a man. Stand up for yourself. You got to be a man. Somebody does you wrong, you just punch them right in the nose. You got to be a man. In other words, you have to react in a natural way. And oftentimes, really, for most of us, most all of our training, and I don't mean just in the world, but in the church, a lot of our training has been natural reaction, natural response, do things in the natural. It's good to do things in the natural, but we have to understand that you can't change unbelief unless you do something that deals with the spiritual. Jesus has identified something for us in here, and he says prayer and fasting deals with unbelief. Prayer and fasting deals with unbelief. Now, we're going to learn more so as we progress in this, how prayer and fasting deals with unbelief. But please, folks, let's grasp an eternal truth here in this. If Jesus Christ is telling us that prayer and fasting deals with unbelief, and we're not seeing the kind of results in our life that are outlined in the Word, there's got to be some unbelief somewhere. I don't like to admit to that. Please believe me, I don't. Nobody likes to admit to that. Listen, I'd love to have a track record to everybody that I ministered to. I mean, instantaneous change in their physical condition. Empty all wheelchairs. I would love to have that kind of a track record. And I know this, Jesus had that kind of track record. Now, he didn't have wheelchairs in the Old or the New Testament, you understand that. But when he ministered to people, he had that kind of track record. And part of faith is believing we can have that kind of track record. And that sounds so far out there. Partly because we haven't been trained to be able to relate to Jesus. We haven't been trained that, yeah, he's our Savior. Yes, he's second person of the Godhead, but what he said to us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's true. And if he said we can do the works he did, then praise God, we can do them. Unbelief hinders this. Unbelief hinders us from seeing these things manifest. It's not because God's mad at you. And for crying out loud, it's not because the devil's got more power than you. There is no way. At this point, he might be more deceptive than you are wise, meaning you may not be walking at a level of wisdom yet to be able to pick up on the deceptions that he's trying to work in your life, but he is not more powerful than you. He is defeated. Jesus beat him. And Jesus passed that victory on to us. Well, unbelief, a quality that we cannot put our finger on, that we can't just touch, that we can't change like a dirty pair of socks, unbelief is what hinders the power and the anointing from flowing through us to produce the works that Jesus did. Unbelief hinders us in a lot of different areas. And if we get to that, I'll share some things with you that the Lord began ministering to me. But praise God. I mean, when Jesus made these declarations, he wasn't just saying things to, you know, sound good to fill up some scripture. When God made these declarations, you know, God said, by his stripes you were healed. That means every one of us in here, by his stripes we're healed. God sent his word and healed us and delivered us from all destruction. That's God's word. That's in there. Jesus took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. That means every person in this room right now is healed in the name of Jesus, delivered in the name of Jesus, walking in health in Jesus' name. Well, Jesus makes this statement. I want you to look at it. Verse 21. after everything has happened, after the disciples did their thing and couldn't get the results, Jesus comes along, gets the results. They ask him, why couldn't we? And Jesus says, because of your unbelief. And then Jesus makes this astounding statement. He says, howbeit this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. Look at it again. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. How did he know that? That verse is telling you that Jesus had a lifestyle of prayer and fasting. Isn't that amazing? How else would he have known? I remember when I was going through this and the Lord brought that out, said, that verse 21 is telling you something about my son. And I looked at it again and I thought, yeah, really? How would he have known that unless he had been doing prayer and fasting? Now, one of the things that fasting does, and we'll learn more about this here on down the line, fasting helps us to enforce the positional truth of death that has been declared over the body. Now, you can read about that positional truth over in Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 8. We won't turn to it today, but we will go into it in more detail later on. Now, knowing that, the whole concept here of this situation where they asked him, now think about this process and think about here in Matthew 17, what's being revealed to us about Jesus. Jesus cast that devil out, and they didn't. They asked Jesus, how come we couldn't? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. They couldn't cast it out because of unbelief, but Jesus cast it out. What's that say about Jesus? No unbelief. Because if unbelief was the thing that kept them from being able to cast that devil out, and Jesus cast that devil out, then Jesus couldn't have been living in unbelief. Well, of course he couldn't, Brother Martin. I mean, he was Jesus. He was Jesus, Son of God. Why, there couldn't have been any unbelief in him. I beg to differ. Jesus could have lived in as much unbelief as you and I. He said, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And he knew that somehow. Yes, but what are you trying to say then about this positional truth of death declared upon the body? Are you trying to say that Jesus was fasting to enforce the positional truth of death declared over his body? No. No. I'm not saying that at all. Look over in Romans chapter. We might come back to Matthew 17. In fact, if I were you, I'd just find a really good marker and leave it there for a while, as in a few weeks. Look over in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, look at verse 17. It says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now think of that verse in light of Jesus. Did not Jesus reveal the righteousness of God? I mean, he said, I came to fulfill the law. By fulfilling the law, he was fulfilling the righteousness of the law. In effect, Jesus was demonstrating the righteousness of God to the people that he came in contact with. And so, yes, Jesus demonstrated the righteousness of God. And it says here that it's revealed from faith to faith. Well, again, if we apply this to what we know of Jesus, That tells us that Jesus lived by faith. Well, the next part of this verse says that the just shall live by faith, or those who have been justified in the eyes of God. How do we become justified in the eyes of God? We accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The sin nature is removed. In its place is given to us the born-again nature, the life and nature of God. It is that life and nature of God which causes us to enter into a position of being justified before God to declare ourselves His sons and daughters, to declare ourselves as members of the body of Christ, to declare ourselves as being joint heirs with Jesus, to declare ourselves to be everything that the Word of God says that we are justified to make those claims. We are justified to come boldly before the throne of grace. We are justified, all right? Now, if it takes getting born again to have that life inside of us, and that life is what causes us to be just or justified, we know then that Jesus also was justified. Here on earth, He did not have to go through what we'll call a justification process. The justification process is just get born again. Just accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He didn't have to go through that process because He was born into this world with that life and nature. The life and nature we receive when we get born again, He had. As the Father hath life in Himself, He's given to the Son to have life in Himself. And in the Son, in Jesus, was life. And that life was the light of men. And so His life has now become our life. Well, because He had that life the whole time He was down there, He was already just or justified. He lived by faith. He demonstrated the righteousness of God. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 4. No, I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, take a look. Well, first off, let me make a statement, and then we'll take a look at a verse. Jesus, remember I said that Jesus had the potential to live in as much doubt and unbelief as any one of us. Now, that comes as a shock to some folks because they have this image of Jesus that it was impossible for Jesus to fail, that there was no way Jesus could ever have blown it. That there was no way Jesus could ever have encountered a problem or something like that. I mean, it's like we've taken Jesus and put Him up on a pedestal to where we can't relate to Him. Why in the world do you think He came down here and put on a body so that we could relate to Him? He came down here to be like us. Over there in Philippians, it talks about how we can relate to Him. We see in Ephesians how we can relate to Him. I mean, over and over again, we see in the Word of God, it's revealed how that, yes, Jesus came to earth, but He didn't come to earth to walk around with a halo above His head, to live in such a way that we can't relate to. Jesus came to earth so that we could relate to Him. He came and He lived in a way that we can relate to. And we see this here in Hebrews. Look in chapter 2, verse 17. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor or to help, to relieve them that are tempted. And then in chapter 4, look at verse 15, it says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus had the capacity to commit sin, but He didn't commit sin. He lived in a way that set an example for us. Now, it says here in these verses that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. With the feelings. He can't be... They're saying... In other words, this is saying... Now, you need to listen close to this. It's telling us that when we go to Him and we say things like, Jesus, I'm frustrated. Jesus, I don't understand. Jesus, things just aren't going right. Jesus, He says, I know what it's like to have feelings of infirmities. Feelings. Now, hang with me on this. Feelings. All right? When we go to Him and we say, Jesus, I don't understand, why didn't it work? I mean, I wasn't praying for, you know, the father to kill my mother-in-law. I wasn't praying for him to burn down the neighbor's house. I wasn't praying for anything out of your word, out of your will. I was praying what I see in your word. But I didn't see the results. I don't understand this. Jesus, help me out. Why didn't it work? And Jesus is just going to say, well, it's because of your unbelief. But Jesus, I don't understand. I don't feel like I have any unbelief. Of course you don't. If you did, you wouldn't have asked me the question. Jesus, I don't feel like I have any unbelief. And that's the kind of unbelief he once dealt with. Because it's unbelief that you don't know you have. Just like you can't, we can't seem to figure out how this invisible thing called unbelief can build this invisible wall that keeps the power of God from manifesting through our lives. Plain and simple, unbelief hinders our walk with God. And there's no other excuse other than unbelief. Now, we can have the excuse of, laziness. I mean, you just don't do the things you know you're supposed to do as far as prayer and all that. But that's also unbelief. Well, how do you mean that? Because you don't believe you need to pray. That's unbelief. You really don't believe that you need to spend any time in the Word. That's unbelief. You really don't believe that you need to pray in the Spirit. You really don't believe you need to fast. All of that is unbelief. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew, this kind, you can't cast it out. It's not going to come out. It's not going to go out any other way but by prayer and fasting, meaning you've got to deal with the unbelief before the power can flow through you to cast that devil out. Jesus, please listen to this. He said prayer and fasting is the only way. There's no other way. Now, we can make excuses. We can come up with all kinds of theological discourses as to why and why not. We can come up with all kinds of sermons and teachings to dismiss all of this. But the bottom line, folks, right here, the Word of God, the foundation upon which we have to build every aspect of our life and ministry, Jesus Christ said, prayer and fasting is the only way. The only way. There's no other way around this. Fasting is fasting. Now, I know people have said things, well, you know, praise God, I fasted TV for a week. Wonderful. But they didn't have televisions in the Bible. Oh, hallelujah. I fasted church for a month, Pastor. That one really doesn't count. And we're going to talk about different kinds of fasts throughout all of this. But Jesus said prayer and fasting. Now, basically, the only kind of fasting that we see in Scripture has to do with food. Jesus said prayer and fasting is the only way. If you don't believe you need to fast, you have just exposed unbelief in your life. If you don't believe you need to spend time in prayer, you have just exposed unbelief in your life. If you don't believe that you need to get into the Word, if you don't believe that you need to add worship, I mean, all of these things, you've just exposed the fact that there's unbelief in your life. And a wild thing about it is we don't recognize it as such. We're deceived into believing that those kinds of feelings of don't need prayer, don't need fasting, that kind of stuff, we're deceived into believing that feeling like that is not unbelief. But God's Word says it is. Jesus said prayer and fasting, this is the only way. There's no other way. Therefore, if we want to deal with unbelief in our life, prayer and fasting, there's no other shortcut. Well, Brother Martin, I just, they don't preach that over here at this other church. Well, what do they preach? Well, you know, they don't preach that where in the church I grew up in. Well, regardless of what you've heard in the past, I say, let's put our nose back in the Bible and find out what God has said. But, you know, and this is such a major problem in the body of Christ. A lot of folks just don't seem to want to know what God has to say about things. Sometimes it's like we want to hear what somebody else has to say. In other words, give me a message that will fit into my life to make things as easy as possible.
Right.
And Brother Martin, I'm telling you now, fasting doesn't fit anywhere in my life. So give me something else. And make it easy for me. If you want me to fast television, I can do that. You want me to, you know, fast something, I can do this. You know, I mean, but when you get to the Word, Jesus said prayer and fasting. And a lot of the stuff that we're taught to fast today, they didn't have it in the Bible. I don't know, maybe they fasted chariot races or something. I don't know. He said prayer and fasting. And I don't know about you, but personally, I believe Jesus was talking about food. Now, Jesus said this kind doesn't come out any other way but by prayer and fasting. And we asked the question earlier, how did he know that? Well, obviously, that verse is telling us that Jesus practiced prayer and fasting in his life. But then the question came up, are we saying then that Jesus was trying to enforce the positional truth of death declared over his body as revealed in Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 8? No, we're not. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Jesus demonstrated the righteousness of God. Jesus lived by faith. The just shall live by faith. We know this. Now listen, you can't live by faith and unbelief at the same time. The disciples had been operating in faith when Jesus sent them out two by two. They were trying to operate by faith when they encountered this man and his son. But something stopped them, and they didn't know what it was. Jesus identified it as non-faith or unbelief. And then he explained to them how to deal with the unbelief so you can deal with the devil, prayer and fasting. Jesus knew this because he practiced these things. Why did Jesus practice these things? Well, I'm going to show you one reason why he practiced these things. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we find this answer from Paul's words in verse 27. He said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." In other words, prayer and fasting is not just to deal with the unbelief. Prayer and fasting helps you to dominate the unbelief so it doesn't rise back up. Paul said, "I take authority over my body." Now, when he said, "I take authority over my body," he's not simply talking about, "I control my body to the point that I don't let it go commit acts of sins." Paul, if you read everything that Paul wrote, you're going to understand that when he says things like this, he's not just talking about this flesh body that you walk in. He's also talking about whatever might work on the inside of you that would get you to the point of committing a sin or doing something that is wrong. And Paul made the statement, he said, "I keep my body under subjection." Now, if the just are supposed to live by faith, and Paul wrote this in more than one place, he wrote this, if the just are supposed to live by faith, and Paul wrote so much about living by faith, I think it's a fair conclusion to know that Paul lived by faith, don't you? Especially when you see everything that he wrote. And if Paul operated by faith, then he couldn't have been operating by a whole lot of unbelief, because Jesus has shown us how that unbelief is going to keep the power of God from flowing out of you to do the works that Jesus did. So based on all the scriptural evidence, we can make a correct assumption that Paul realized he needed to fast. He needed to do this to help him overcome the temptations of unbelief, to help him keep everything under control so that that very subtle, that very quiet, that very sneaky kind of unbelief didn't come back in. Because remember, when Jesus was talking about unbelief, he's identifying a kind of unbelief that we don't even know is in us. It manifests itself when we go to minister to people or to begin to try and exercise spiritual authority. It manifests itself when nothing happens. Because I see Jesus being a very successful individual and doing the things that God had called him to do. Look, keeping your place. Well, now go turn back over to Matthew 17 and show you something there. Since you have your bookmarks there in Matthew 17, it shouldn't take you very long to get over there. Look where it says in verse 18, "And Jesus rebuked the devil." The word rebuked is the Greek word epitimeo, and it means to exercise authority upon. Now please, keep this in mind. We have in full gospel circles, we've taken this word rebuke, and we have equated it with what we say. "Well, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus." You can stand there and rebuke all you want, but I'm still going to punch you in the nose. Christians rebuking each other in the name of Jesus. "I rebuke you. I rebuke you. I double rebuke you. I triple rebuke you." This word rebuke, it's not, it does refer to speaking, but it's referring to exercising authority upon or exercising authority over. So Jesus spoke, but when he was speaking, he was exercising his authority. It wasn't just a matter that he said it. It was a matter of what he was doing when he said it. He was exercising authority over it. Now, we're born again. We have been given authority. The expectation is we will exercise the authority. See? Unbelief hinders us from exercising our authority. And that's authority over anything. Does it, financial problems, family problems, job problems, sickness and disease. Praise God. We have authority in these areas. I was meditating on this. And boy, God really began to show me some things about this thing, this whole issue of unbelief. It's interesting. And he didn't go into great long dissertation. It was like he just dropped it all on me at one time. And I had to start reading at the beginning of the paragraph. Unbelief is not just a matter of casting out devils or the lack thereof. Unbelief is not just a matter of casting out devils. Unbelief is not just a matter of laying hands on people and seeing healing manifest. He began to show me how that unbelief manifests itself in ways that a lot of folks don't realize is unbelief. And it is. For example, when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan lady, and he brought this all back to me. It's interesting how that when the Lord brings passages back to my mind sometimes, and he begins to teach me out of them, he'll bring them back the way my Bible's laid out. In other words, it's like he opens my Bible on the inside of me. He opens it up and he begins like turning pages and reading stuff to me and explaining things to me. And it's the way my Bible's laid out. If I get a new Bible, it'll be the way the new Bible's laid out. I mean, he does that for my benefit, all right? Not for his. He does it for my benefit so that I can figure out what he's doing. You know how it is if you try to read something in somebody else's Bible? Now, you know where everything is in your Bible. All right, but if you try to find something in somebody else's Bible, it's like, man, there's something wrong with this Bible. It's just not right. I need my Bible. Well, over there in John chapter 4, where Jesus was dealing with that Samaritan woman, and he tells her, the hour's coming now, is they that worship him, the Father, must worship in spirit and in truth. This is the kind of worship that the Father is seeking, meaning he's not getting it right now. You know, other than me, he's not getting it from anybody else. But the time's coming, this hour. Now, all of this is going to change so that not just the Samaritans, but the Jews, the Gentiles, and everybody else who accepts me as Lord and Savior is going to have the capacity to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, here is the dumbest thing that we've come up with. You know how we say things like, well, you know, Brother Martin, I'm not going to be there at church, but praise God, you know, I'll be with you in spirit. You know, that makes me feel real good. Is your spirit going to bring an offering too? Hallelujah. And what's so amazing is that we have quite often developed this concept that in spirit somehow gives a connotation of quietness. Here's what I mean. Jesus said, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. They that worship him must. Number one, worship. They must worship. They must worship him. And here's how. In spirit and in truth. Meaning when you get born again, you have the capacity to worship him in spirit and in truth. Because you now have a spirit that's hooked up with his so that you can worship him and give him the kind of worship that he wants. And the Lord began to share with me how, I mean, he brought that verse and opened it up to me and showed that to me. And he said, people in churches who don't open their mouths, they're not worshiping. And the reason they aren't is because they don't believe they need to. When I have said in my word, they that worship him must. And here's our definition. Now, maybe not yours, but other people's, of worshiping him in spirit. Are you worshiping the Lord? Oh, yeah. Really? Oh, yeah. I was just curious because once we shut off the overheads and they were just playing worship music, no identifiable tune, you suddenly got quiet and you're worshiping him. Oh, yeah, I'm worshiping him. How? In spirit, brother. I am worshiping the Lord in spirit. Don't bother me. Oh. No, you're not. Don't give me that jive. You're not. We did a whole study on worship. It's difficult to find worship throughout Scripture as being, let all the earth keep silent. And the Lord began to show me how that's unbelief. People don't know it, though. They don't see it as unbelief. He said it's unbelief because if you can't worship me when the words are shut off, especially when they're just worship music playing, if you don't, he said there's unbelief inside you. Because if you're born again, you have the spirit to worship me. And he said, people that don't do that, people that shut up as soon as the words are off, the reason they don't worship is because they aren't worshiping. Even, get this, even when they sit and they go through the motions, with my hands lifted up and my mouth filled with praise, clap your hands, oh you people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. They go through all the calisthenics mandated by the words. But he said, they're not worshiping me. They can say they are, but they're just offering lip service and there's nothing coming out. It's just sound. It might be in tune. It might be on beat. It might be the words that are up there on the screen. But when all of that is shut off and they shut off, he said, they're not worshiping. There's nothing coming up. And he said, the reason they're doing that or not doing it is because of unbelief. They don't believe it's necessary. They don't believe that there's any reason for them to shut everybody else in the congregation out and just begin to love on me. In spite of the fact that my son said, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And he said, it's unbelief like this that people don't know. Unbelief. He went on here. Look in the 17th verse again. Or 17th chapter of Matthew. Jesus exercised authority, which means he had no unbelief in him. He released out of him what was in him. All right? We have the same capacity to do that. And he said unbelief has to be dealt with by prayer and fasting. And he really seemed to stay on this whole issue of like our relationship with him and how that so many, when he was showing me all this in John and so forth, and how that so many Christians, their relationship with him, they're born again now, but their relationship with him is built on the formality of what they know. He said they know who I am. They're born again. They know me as Lord and Savior and so forth. But they're seeking everything else to get to relate to me, to get to experience me. They're accumulating vast sums of knowledge. But they really don't, quote, intimate know me. They don't. Because people who really know me worship me. We understand. Paul made the statement, and you know, God began showing these things to me in the Word. Paul made the statement. He said, remember over in 1 Corinthians 14, he made the statement, what is it then? He said, I will sing in the Spirit, I'll sing with the understanding. I'll pray with the Spirit, I'll pray with the understanding. God said people that come together in a congregation where there is a freedom to worship and they don't sing in the Spirit, it's because of unbelief. Because Paul's made a declaration, and he's talking about a congregational setting when he's referring to that. He said, I'll sing and pray in the spirit and in the understanding so that the person next to me understands what's going on in case they haven't figured it out by now. In case they don't know, they'll understand it. And he said, people that don't do that in a church, it's because there's unbelief. They don't believe. For some reason, there's unbelief in there that has got them convinced it's not important. When Paul himself said, what is it then? I will sing and pray in the spirit and with the understanding. I will. I'll do that. When it comes to areas of our lives, he said this unbelief is so incredibly subtle. He said unbelief is what gets people to think they don't need to be in church. That they can come up or use or justify not being here with whatever comes up. After I have already said in my word, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Forsake not. Now, granted, things come up, vacations. I mean, things do happen from time to time when people aren't here. But he said it's unbelief that causes people to justify absence in church with every little whip stitch of a something that comes up and they don't show up. Well, I'm tired. Well, I don't feel like it. Hey, I didn't feel like coming today. We'll talk about that some other time. No, we'll talk about it now. I've got a note back on my desk. I didn't bring it out with me. I've got a note on my desk that I was going to have Jim Shepherd bring up here to Brother Don and say, Brother Don, take over. I can't make it. He had to come back and pray for me. I felt like any moment I was going to release whatever it was I had eaten that was not in agreement with me. That's why I stood up here and prayed for all you folks. Because I was not going to let the devil take me out. I said, praise God. You try to slap something on my body, I'll drive it out of somebody else's body. And I'll get as many people up here that want to come up for prayer for pain or sickness. And I'm going to lay hands on them, and the word of God's going to go forth, and we're going to see some healings take place in there. I mean, I didn't feel like it. I called Kathy back at one point, and I said, I don't think I can make it. I mean, honestly, I did not think I was going to be able to stand up and walk out here. I felt like I was going to fall over. I was dizzy. I just felt like it was going to happen. And Brother Don came back and prayed for me, and she said, what do you want me to do? And I said, well, you know, Brother Don can help out. She got Brother Don, and she and Brother Don prayed for me. When I came out here, I was still feeling kind of, hee hee. I thought, well, praise God. I know how to work on this one. I'm healed. Praise God, we're going to get some other people healed too.
Amen.
To be quite honest with you, right at this very moment, I'm just not too excited about the prospect of going out to lunch. All right. Yeah. Yeah, just trust me. Unbelief is so very subtle that so many people in the body of Christ flat out just do not know it's in there. If you, like the thing with the worship, if you can't do that, if you suddenly get quiet, if you don't lift with your hands lifted up, or if you're not clap your hands over your people, I mean, if you have to have cue cards and somebody up here to tell you what to do and when to do it, I mean, that's just like playing Simon Says. It's no different. And if you shut down, when the program, we'll just say it like that, when the program's over, if you shut down, look, you can tell me what you want. You're not worshiping. Jesus said they that worship him must. And this silent stuff, there's a whole lot of churches we could go to if that's what we wanted. A whole lot of churches we could go to if that's what God wanted. What we see in the Word of God has to be the way we live. If it's not, somehow, some way, there is unbelief operating in our lives and we don't even know it. So if I use God's Word as my measuring stick, if I use God's Word as my standard, and I go through and I begin to see things in the Word that I'm not doing, worship or anything else, or that things aren't happening, I can't blame it on God. And I know the answer I'm going to get if I go to him and say, well, how come? Because of your unbelief. Well, how do I deal with that, God? My son told you, prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. That's how you deal with the unbelief. Brother Martin, your words convict me. No. God's Word convicts us because it reveals unto us our shortcomings and what we can do to correct it. Prayer and fasting. It's the only way. No shortcuts. Prayer and fasting. So would every healed person in the room stand up with me?